going to start by reading a verse from 2 Timothy. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another. Our opening song in the call to worship this morning is Word of God Speak. And the first verse says, I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, that's okay. The last thing that I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. And in Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. And so as we gather here and we gather our hearts and minds for worship this morning, let's really think about those words. We all come from, and I feel like I say this every week, but it's true. We all come from different circumstances and different things that have gone on over the past week. I know some have had more stress than others. But that's okay. And we're all here to worship. And sometimes amidst the chaos and all the noise that's going on in each of our lives, it's important that we just stop and listen. Because God is going to speak to us, and we just need to hear what he has to say. So let's stand as we begin our time this morning, and we'll sing word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are gathered here as your people, let it be the prayer of each of our hearts that we would just, in this quietness and in this place, hear your voice. That we would be still and know that you are God. Pray that you would be with us by your Holy Spirit as we worship you in song and through our prayer and through what our speaker has to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Father, Commercial God, to whom all life belongs and to you belong. We ask you to bless these tithes and offerings as a small portion of what you've given to us, that it may serve you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, you probably know me by now. I tend to wing it a little bit. One thing I was wondering about is whether or not we were going to have a chimney. Otherwise, I thought I'd just get right into prayer. And I would imagine that a lot of you get the emails and keep. He's super efficient. And I imagine we're also on the prayer chain. So what I want to lift up is the prayers for Lisa and her family. And I mentioned that she's taking care of family, kids, husband, worried about her mother, and she's got a brother not doing well. But I also had that email from Keith about Cameron. So at the time the email came by, my phone was charging and I couldn't read it that well. And I'm down to sort of 1.5 eyes. But I thought I would do exactly what I would have to do. And I'm going to turn my phone on, it's the 21st century, and I'm going to read that email. And then we're going to pray. So, this actually came to Keith. And I'm going to have a bit of a hard time reading it. But it's from Dan Melling. And I actually Googled a little bit of this on the internet. It's kind of hard to filter out accurate information for me because I'm not a computer geek. But what I do know is they've been converting the Gospel of Luke into Cameroon, or whatever their natural language is. It's been taking them a long time. And the last time they did a service was down in the basement. And I was hot and sweaty there too. And I don't remember how many weeks ago it was, maybe 2 or 3. And they were asking for prayer too, but they were trying to determine if they were going to leave the country and come home, or whether or not they were going to stay there. Because there's a lot of war and conflict. There's soldiers running around all over the place. And if you Google this, what this gentleman did out there is he was bold enough to put the blanket on the side of the building on the main drag, and off of his laptop played the latest movie about 2 or 3 years ago on Gospel Loop, so that everybody could see it, including the people that don't believe. And the punchline is neighboring villages have actually attacked and burned Bangladesh. And I think that's the attack of Christians. And it's interesting that what I get out of this is the people that saw the movie and go to his ministry clung to what they read in the Gospel of Luke about forgiveness. So even though they probably want to pick something up and strike back, they decided to forgive. Okay? And that's what I want you to think about when we pray. So basically, the summary is right here. It says, hi, I thank you for all your contact and questions about our money situation. I would also ask that the people just pray. We received some money and we're working with Noah, the needs gentleman who put on the video, to determine how it would best be spent. There is a lot of destruction and movement of people, and it might be that it could be the best for the use and brought away to help many more. It might just be that rebuilding Bangladesh is a possibility at this point. If you could just pray and hold us up in your prayers and help Patricia, who is in our house at the time, and consider her, because we are wondering whether or not she would leave the village as well. So we ask you to lift us up in prayers and to lift up our colleagues and to continue to be our friends, and we greatly appreciate all that we benefited from you, Dan. So let's prepare our hearts for prayer. Dear Heavenly Beloved Father, you know all things, you know the past, present, and future, and you know our hearts. And you can make a great feast out of us. And we ask you to lift up our friends in Bangladesh and those in other parts of Cameroon. For they are few in number, and they are surrounded by unbelief. But it's much like what Ian was saying before about the sowing of seeds. And I don't suspect so much the seeds that were sown are necessarily going to be swallowed up by the cares of the world, but that Satan may trample upon them because they did land a fertile soil. And Satan is full of destruction and unforgiveness and pride and anything he can do to keep us off the path. So we ask, and I join my heart with my fellow friends here, that we ask the angel of the Lord that will camp around our friends Dan in Bangladesh and protect them. I ask that you stretch forth your wing as written in the Psalm 91st Psalm, where under your shadow they shall be protected, and that no noise and pestilence or evil of deeds will come near them and harm them. Mm-hmm. We ask that they will be a beacon and a light. And we also want to lift up those in our own congregation, for Ian and Leslie, who's here to preach the word, for Keith and Annette, who's having some time to rest, and for our loved one Lisa and her family. I want to lift up Dorothy, who's been in the hospital. I understand that she's doing well. She should be home by now. And for Lisa's brother, dear, who I understand has a sore foot or a sore ankle. I don't understand all the details. But I understand that Lisa has a strong, passionate heart. And I believe not only in Bangladesh, but even here, we can be attacked. But the stronger and the more work that you do, the more the devil will interfere. He'll find a way of showing you off your path. To find a way of stumbling you, and all you have to do is take one step at a time. So we ask for strength that the Holy Spirit will come to us and lift us and fill us, and that we can understand everything that we're going to learn today from you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I leave it at that. Introduce you.
Good morning. I have this really exotic PowerPoint for you. And I'm one of those guys who believes in Steve Jobs. I have an Apple computer and came down here all ready to go with my cool Apple computer, hooking up into this nice projector, and realized the adapter I need is still at home. And then we sang the song, Word of God, Speak. And I thought, that's kind of like God reminding us, we didn't come to watch Ian's cool PowerPoint. came to hear the Word of God speak to us today. The first word that God spoke that we're aware of happened at creation. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God was brooding over the chaos. And the Word of God spoke and said, light. When the light of God shines into the chaos of our life, one word from God, one word changes everything. And chaos starts to move into order. Darkness and light become separated. Earth and sky, water, animals, trees. I got them in the wrong order, but you know what I'm saying. Order begins to emerge when the Word of God speaks into our life. And perhaps you came here today feeling somewhat chaotic. I mean, it is, after all, only 2 weeks of a new school year. And so some of our families may be a little bit in disarray trying to figure out the new rhythm. And we were visiting our grandchildren this week and sort of watching how they're trying to find their way out of the summer of flexibility to the order of a school year, and realizing that, yeah, it sometimes feels a little chaotic. Let the Word of God speak to us today. And perhaps as we go through the notes that we want to talk about, it is that word from God. It is that word that we quote from the Bible. God has given us these messages. I'm so delighted about the songs we sang because they kind of flow right in the stream of what's been on my heart as we've been preparing for this today. And so my prayer is that we will actually hear the Word of God speak. And I looked at your bulletin and it said that Christian Baptist Church, your vision is to live a radical relationship in Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what resonates in my heart. I would like for each of us not to come to church, but to be the church, to be the followers of Christ who come in here like a team comes in for a halftime rally with the coach between the halves of a football game, but as soon as the halftime's over, they're out in the field making a difference. And my prayer, my vision for this church is that you would enjoy this time together, but it would inspire you for the things that happen outside these four walls. And last time we were here, I asked for a survey of people who live within 1 kilometer of this church. And I realized as you answered that survey that not so many of you live within 1 kilometer. Because you live in Holland Landing and Aurora and Keswick like we do and in places. And so God takes us from this hub and he takes us out there. Kind of like when we were here last time and talked about the sower and the seed. And the sower spreads the seed. And in that context, you and I are the seed bearing the Word of God into the lives of people. And so I'm moving right along here in our thought that God has called us. He has not just called us, because calling is kind of like I can say yes or no. God has commissioned us. We who come here and call ourselves followers of Christ, we have not been invited to go change the world. We've been commissioned to go change the world. He said in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, he said, go, make disciples of all nations, and baptize them, or teach them to do everything I command you, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and my presence will be with you wherever you go. Even in Keswick, the presence of God will be with us. I say that because we love it. Okay, get over it. But as I was doing a little more studying in that passage of Matthew 28, I realized that that he wasn't saying go so that if you don't go, you're disobedient. Jesus was actually talking about the way it's going to be from now on. As you go, as you are going, he was saying, you will be making disciples. And so since we were here last time, I've had 3 more weeks to think about what that actually meant. And I realized that every one of us is making disciples. Even if you are dead set against God and you're here today, you're making disciples. When I drive down the road too fast and my kids follow me, I'm making disciples. They're learning by what I do. Whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, everybody's getting followed by somebody. Everybody's forming an impression by how we live, by how we speak, by what our reactions are to various things that happen to us. We are all making disciples. Jesus said, when you go, as you go, you're making disciples. Then let's make good ones. Because why make bad disciples? If you think there's something wrong in the world today, then it's because somebody's been following someone's bad example. And I got to tell you that as a dad who's not a perfect dad, I have given my kids some bad examples. I talked about driving a minute ago. But I think we've given them some good examples too. And I'm just delighted to know that all 3 of our children have acknowledged and have given assent to their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they follow him in different ways and to different degrees of intensity. But something they learned, probably more from their mom than from their dad, but they learned to follow Jesus. And so what kind of disciple makers are we? And that's really where I want to take our thoughts today, into being disciple makers and how we would be disciple makers. So there was, I'm scanning through my notes here going quickly because I really want to get down to the place where we're going, but I'm 70 years old. And so I've lived a pretty good life of growing up and being in the marketplace and being in ministry and being a dad, now being a grandpa. And I realized that I'm one of those guys. I remember when I was 29. I think I had my midlife crisis when I was 29. Leslie was laughing at me, but at that particular time, I was concerned because I was now 29 years of age and I hadn't done the thing that would be memorable in the world. You know, I'd never been elected president of the United States or never become prime minister, never hadn't invented the atomic bomb, or I hadn't done one of those things that people put you in history books and now you're remembered for. And I was 29 and I hadn't done it yet. And I'm thinking back to myself, I'm telling you that story because every one of us wants to do something that will be remembered. We want to make, the title of our talk today, we want to make a maximum impact. Whatever ingredients God has put into my body, whatever spiritual gifts are invested in me, whatever passions are invested in me, we want to make a difference that people observe and think was worth it. I don't want anyone to say that I wasted fresh air by breathing all my life. I want people to say, he did something right. He did something good. He maybe did something even memorable. But we all want to make that kind of impact. And if anybody here today is going, no, I don't want to make an impact, I'm going, yeah, I don't think so. I think the truth of all of us is we want to do something that makes a difference for somebody. And that's what we're called to. That when Jesus was talking in the parable of the sower of the seed, and he talked about, and some of the seed, and some of the seed, and then he talked about that 30, 60, 100 times return on investment, that's the people, we always cheer for that last one, don't we? We kind of go poo-poo on the other one, but we want the bumper harvest. And you know, we got a tomato plant in our backyard. Tomato plant. And we always want to check how many red tomatoes are coming up. And then I was at my daughter-in-law's house this week, and she got more tomatoes than we did on her plant, her one plant. I'm going, well, she made more, she had more, you know, we compare, don't we? We check to see what others are doing and how they do compared to our thing that we do. And we got this tomato plant, and the tomatoes are yummy, by the way, but hers are better, and I don't know why. But this is us. We want to make a difference, and we want to make a difference in an amazing way. So I've brought myself down to the fact that I want to talk today about how. Because you see, we look around us today and we complain about how many homeless there are. We complain about how many casualties in the opioid, the drug crisis there are. We complain about how many people are hungry. We complain, we just keep complaining about the things that we know are wrong because God has given us a heart of compassion and a want to see things changed. And in Isaiah, we are called to be people who are concerned about the people who need clothes to wear, the people who need food to eat, the people who need shelter, the people who need, they need to be protected and released from their imprisonment and their bondages. And that's what we're called to be, those kinds of people. And I want to shift our thinking a little bit today. That instead of being the people who would see that stuff and talk about what's wrong, we would actually look at those conditions and talk about what could be right. How the Spirit of God hovering over the chaos that is reality in York Region. And the Word of God wants to speak light into that darkness. He wants to speak life into that death. He wants to speak healing into that wounding. He wants to speak freedom into that imprisonment. He wants to speak provision into all that lack. This is the Word of God. As the Spirit of God hovers over our community, God wants to speak effectiveness and power and life and progress and prosperity into the lives of people. We might even know those people who are in those conditions. And God may be inspiring you in this moment to be His voice that speaks solution. He may be inspiring you to be His hands that provide solution. He may be calling us to be the people who will adjust our timetable so that we can invest ourselves into those solutions and not just parachute resources into it. This is God's call. This is the Spirit of God flowing through His people to transform a community. And so how do we do this? So effectively, to be effective in this, number one, so if you're taking notes, you wouldn't see this on my cool PowerPoint, but number one, we need to be disciples of Jesus. First, we have to be disciples of Jesus. How can we make disciples if we don't be a disciple? And so in my pretty picture, I had taken a picture of a yoke. How many of us know what a yoke is? Because, you know, a lot of stuff in the Bible, it uses language and we go, what's he talking about? But in an agrarian culture, we would immediately know that a yoke is how you take two oxen or two animals, we'll just call them oxen for right now, and you're going to use them together to go plow a field. And so when the farmer puts them both into the same yoke, it's like a piece of wood across the top of their necks, and then a piece of metal that comes under their neck, and as he puts those together, now as one pulls, the other one pulls, and now they're pulling in the same direction. And if one goes out of step, the other one's pulling him back into line, and they're going in the same direction. And so Jesus said, take my yoke on you. Jesus, Savior of the world, Lord of the universe, has seen to you and me. I got room on this side for you. And if you come and step into harness with me, we're going to go change the world. Who do you think's doing the heavy lifting in that package? I don't think I'm pulling Jesus back into line. I don't think I'm hauling him along when he gets tired. I don't think I'm the guy that's showing him the way. And so when Jesus said, take my yoke on you and learn from me, he's inviting us to walk alongside him and be a disciple who watches what he does and learns to do what he does and learns to speak as he speaks and learns to get resourced as he gets resourced. As we walk along with Jesus and we ask ourselves, well, what did Jesus do? And the first thing we read, more than anything else, he was a person of prayer. Then we become people of prayer. He was a person of the Word. How many times when Jesus talks did he refer back to the written Word of the Old Testament? And if Jesus is a person of the Word, we become people of the Word. I'm trying to remember how many years ago, close to 50 years ago, I was talking to a man who said, every year I read through the entire Bible. And what he did was he would go buy a Bible at a store, because everyone had them in print back then. And he, as he would go through it, he would mark it up and underline stuff. And then by the end of the year, he'd finish reading the Bible. So he would give that marked up Bible away to somebody. Never gave me one, but he gave it to other people. And then he'd start all over again. Now, I'm telling you that story because what I learned from this disciple maker was, if you want to be a person of the Word, you've got to be a person in the Word. And now we've got the Bible on our phones and iPads and computers, and I'm still trying to read the Bible every year. Well, every day, but read through it every year. And now I can read it in different versions, different translations, and get something fresh each time I go through it. But to become a person in the Word changes the way we think. I think it was, I don't know, we'll just say the 20th time through, it doesn't matter the time through, that I was reading that Genesis 1 portion that I quoted earlier today. And it occurred to me that while God is telling us about the history of creation, he's also talking to us about the new creation. And that's when the idea occurred to me that the Spirit of God hovers over the chaos in a culture, and God speaks life and order into that. And that's how things change. But it took me how many times before I finally heard it? And that's what disciples do. They learn to be like the one who's got them in yoke and walking along with them. Jesus was a person who saw his appointments as God appointments. So John chapter 4, he's walking through, it says Jesus is going from a place and he had to go through this particular town, and so he meets some lady who's there to draw water at the well. And out of the story of John chapter 4, a whole town is becoming followers of Christ. My appointments are God appointments. Back in 1964 or 5, I forget. A long time ago, when I was still in my teens, my parents were missionaries in Belize. And those of you who've been on holiday in Belize think it's a wonderful place, but I lived in a backwards village in a backwards country where poverty was rampant, and that was Belize. But while we lived in that village, the British Army sent a whole bunch of soldiers in there to go build an airport. Why am I telling you the story? Because on Christmas Day, my dad, who had been in the Royal Air Force back in the time, invited some of the soldiers to come over for Christmas dinner. And while we're having Christmas dinner, chat, one of the soldiers, turns out, was Jewish. But he enjoyed Christmas dinner at our house. And then, as everybody went their different ways, but this guy stayed and he talked. And he talked and he talked, and he wanted to talk about the differences between his faith experience and what would take my parents from prosperous California to a backwater place like Roaring Creek, Belize. And so my dad was telling the story. And all good and fine, and the guy went away. And then 6 months later, we got a letter from him. He's now posted to Cyprus. And he had written to my mom and dad and said, thank you for that evening in your home. It totally changed the way I think, and I have now accepted Christ as my Savior. And I am seeking to make a difference in the places that I'm posted. Our appointments are God appointments. And I, at the age of 18, watching how my mom and dad handled that situation, learned a life lesson about how we live with the appointments God has given to us. Our second son was being born, 1975. Leslie was in the hospital, because in those days you stayed in the hospital a couple of days, and Leslie's in the hospital, and the lady in the bed next to her, Donna Holly, had given birth to a son pretty much the same day. And so the two of them are enjoying the hospital holiday, but I'm about to get stuff thrown at me. So they were, and so they struck up a friendship. And afterwards, everybody went home. And then Donna and her husband, Lynn, came over for a coffee. And then we had some meals together. And then we started chatting some more. And Lynn was not a follower of Christ. Lynn is the husband. He was not a follower of Christ. But every time we would get together, he wanted to talk all about God. And he had questions and questions and questions. And so we got to talk about all these things. And we started to have like your 242 sessions where they would come together, and every couple of weeks we would talk about some more questions. And I would ask at the end of every session, I would say, so Lynn, does this answer your question? Are you now ready to give your heart to Christ? And he would say, well, I have another question. For 2 years, he had more questions, and we would go looking for the answers, and we have the answers to the questions, and more questions, and then they moved away, and I'm going, and 3 months later, he was in some church service, and it was like the light came on into the dark place, and he said, I get it, and he gave his life to Christ, and was baptized, and 40 years ago, they've been living for Christ ever since. And I go, our appointments are God appointments. How do we handle those appointments? When we go to the marketplace tomorrow, or we deal with the neighbors over the back fence, or we run into the person at the gas station or the restaurant, how are we going to handle these God appointments? I was about to say Jesus was crazy, but he wasn't. But crazy stuff happened because Jesus saw appointments as God appointments. He's walking through a town one day, and he is stopped because there's a funeral procession going by. And so he says, what's going on here? And so this lady, her only son had died, and she was a widow, so the only support for her was now dead. And Jesus said, well, let's go fix that. And he raised the guy back to life. Our appointments are God appointments. And I want to tell you that God does miracles. And as he takes you and me out from this place today to go change the world, stuff is going to happen. Good things are going to happen. Miracles still happen. I want to invite you to sign up for that, to be those people that will go out and speak life and light into this community. Fourth thing I want to say about Jesus was Jesus was a person who modeled grace before truth. He went to that widow that died, or widow whose husband was dead, and he didn't say to her, well, what did he die of? Well, was he a bad guy or a good guy? Well, what could he have done differently? What could you have done? He didn't delve into any of the truth issues. He saw a situation. He jumped in with compassion to resolve the situation. And I submit to you that in our culture today, too often we are people of truth before being people of grace. And God's calling us to be the people of grace. In discipleship with Jesus, wearing his yoke, we start to think the way he thinks. And so we see the crises that are in front of us. Instead of spending our time pontificating about whether abortion is a good or a bad thing, we recognize that there are lots of women who are emotionally troubled over the experience of their life. How do we comfort them? How do we encourage them? How do we strengthen them? They're not interested in what our theology is. They're interested in what our grace is. How do we speak hope and life and light back into the soul darkness that is crowding in on those women? Not to mention the men who impregnated them and who are totally ignored in this whole discussion in our culture. And yet many of those men are hurting inside too, the ones who know about their baby. And how do we speak life and hope into them? How do we encourage them? And if we would take that one social issue and address it from that perspective, we would find that there's a lot of truth that gets invited into the subsequent conversations, because first there was grace. And if you read the story of Jesus and the encounters of Jesus, you will discover that he always gave grace first. He fed the 5,000 before he told them why. That's the Jesus we're in yoke with. I got 6 minutes to finish 3 more points. So here we go. Put your seatbelt on. So first of all, we become disciples of Jesus. Secondly, we become ones who model the thing we learn. So as we learn from Jesus, Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, he said, whatever you have seen in me, that's what you should be doing. If you saw, Paul felt that he was a good representation of a disciple of Christ. So he said, now basically he was saying, you guys hop into yoke with me. I've learned from Jesus. I'm learning from Jesus. Now you go along with me. And he said to Timothy, he said, be an example of believers in your speech, in your conduct, in your faith, in your love, in your purity. Kind of the same things we just learned from being in yoke with Jesus. But I got to tell you a story. Quick story. We were in Holland Landing, and I was trying to build a wall in my garage to try and separate a storage area from where we would park the cars. So, and as you know, these are weekend warrior hands, but they are not skilled craftsman hands, okay? Just get that. So I'm building this wall, you know, stud wall, header, footer, nail it all in, and I'm working with my sons, both of whom were conscripted labor, but they were there alongside with me, and it was cold. It was like November type of cold. And we're doing all this stuff, and we finally get the wall together, and my guys are helping me move this wall into place the way you do, and to set it up. And as we tried to hammer that wall into place, we realized that I had not accounted for the thickness of the header and footer boards. Pull it all out again. Knock all the headers and footers off. Cut all the upright 2x4s. Hammer it back together. Now it's starting to become late in the day. We're all frustrated because we thought this job should have been over by now. We're re-hammering the stuff we'd hammered before, and sure enough, when you get tired and you get frustrated, what do? Boom! Right onto my thumb. And I'm telling you this story because my oldest son said, "That's when I knew my dad was a Christian." Because what came out of my mouth was not what he thought might have come out of my mouth. And I've got to tell you this, not because Ian's a hero, but somewhere along the way, I had learned something that reacted positively in the moment of crisis. But it is that as we live out the things that we have learned, we become those kinds of people that others want to follow. And they see a difference. Your neighbor sees a difference. Your colleague at work sees a difference. And they may not even mention it. They may even mock it, particularly if you're in high school. They mock it because it's a difference they don't understand. And so you mock your peers when they're different. But they notice it. And in the noticing of it, eventually will come that they will ask a question. And that's point number three. Point number three is we give an answer to those who ask. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, he said, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks. And I am so caught up with that verse because for most of my Christian experience, the preachers have been saying to me, tell, tell, tell. And what I read here is answer when they ask. So St. Francis said, preach the gospel every day. If necessary, use words. What he was saying is, it's our grace that's going to open the door for a question that allows us to speak truth. But let's be people of grace. Let's be people who, by our conduct, as we learn from Christ, so we live in Christ, and they will ask the question. People have asked me the question. Not too many. Maybe I need to be more of a follower of Christ. But people will ask the question, why is it that you guys blah, 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 blah? And we get to answer the question because we now have someone who's interested in hearing it. Fourth thing we do, fourth is the last one, by the way. Fourth thing we do is we then mentor disciples. When our friend Lynn Hawley came along to our house and said, I got a question for you. We began to enter a mentoring experience that lasted for 2 years. And so we were able to spend the time because we've been invited to spend the time. And as we lived in their lives and they lived in our lives, we found ourselves growing closer and closer together. We had friends living in our neighborhood in Holland Landing. First time she and Leslie were talking about things of faith, as she's puffing on her cigarette and saying, I don't think I really believe anything but this faith junk. Can't say the word she used. And that was Vicky, but Leslie had the grace of Jesus. And next thing you know, Ted and Vicky and Ian and Leslie were spending Sunday nights together getting to talk about God. He didn't talk about Jesus. He didn't talk about what his word would say. And Ted and Vicky grew in their faith to the point where they left the marketplace and actually went into full-time ministry. And why? Because God gives us those opportunities to live in lives. If we were in yoke with Jesus, he now invites us to put someone in yoke with us. And the last thing, which I said wouldn't be the last thing, but the last thing is repeat steps 1-4. We do it all over again and all over again. And when you're 70 years of age, you get to tell stories from a pulpit. Because over the period of your life, a few people ask some questions. I want to invite you to be those people who will change the world. I was looking at the words of our closing song. I'm thinking to myself, we're going to sing this song, and it all sounds really cool. Let me get a note here. Song of the Redeemed, rising from the African plain, and it all sounds like a wave of worship to God, and it's all really neat. But as we sing that song, I want you to kind of picture that it's not Africa we're singing about, but we're actually singing about Newmarket. We're actually singing about the South Lake region. We're actually singing about the towns and villages where you live. We're actually singing about the marketplace where you work. We're singing about the school where you attend. We're singing about the neighborhood. We're singing about the family gatherings. We're singing about the sick and the needy and the hopeless around it. We're singing about those people. We're singing about all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah. This is what we're called to. This is when Jesus said, go make disciples. And in case you're concerned, he closed it off by saying, and my presence will be with you until the very end. So none of us walks alone. Can we pray together? Father God, thank you for the privilege, your grace that poured into our life, spoke light and life, and gave us renewal in our hearts and our spirits, and you have now invited us into this ministry of reconciliation so that we can go and share with our community that they too can be reconciled to God. Holy Spirit, would you hover over us and set up those appointments and set up that opportunity for grace, and so empower us to be your agents in this world, that we see change, transformative change, come into our community for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hope you don't mind, I'm taking notes. So, just want to make sure I get this before we in the service. It's interesting that this was going through my mind even before you said the sermon. And when you talk, you give me lots to think about. So I just want to see if I get this right. In my simple way, because that's the way I like to put it, it's really like 1, 2, 3 with me. In this world, you're either an unbeliever, a convert, or a disciple. Keep it simple. If you're a convert, then you believe in God, right? And what I wrote down here is, in a summary, converts are believers, but disciples are believers that live like Jesus. Converts go to church and help out with charity, but disciples are the church. Converts cheer from the sidelines, but disciples, they're in the game. Converts are, they believe, but disciples make more disciples. And then I started tying in together the sermon you said before about the seed. And I started thinking about the yoke. You should come back, Mark. I learned one. First thing I'm thinking about is they're going to team a young, strong, ambitious ox with somebody seated and knows the ropes. And basically, he's training his replacement. And there comes a point in time where that young ox has to take over. So what I'm challenging you before you go here today is, are you an unbeliever, a convert, or a disciple? You're one of the three. Either way, Jesus is with you. He's going to plant that seed, and I ask that he go with you and alongside you and lead you throughout this week. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.